1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, we are making a transition from a wonderful story about a husband and wife, Elkanah and his wife Hannah. Hannah was barren, and she poured out her heart year after year when they would come up to Shiloh to bring their offerings, to bring their very worship to the Lord. It was a time of not just worship, but a time of being together with other folks from all over the nation, generally a time of rejoicing. Of course, we need to keep in mind that the nation at large is in terrible shape. It's in terrible shape spiritually, morally. In fact, in some places, you would wonder. If you were there in Israel at that time, and if you loved the Lord, you'd say, man, I am a part of a tiny minority. And can this nation ever come back collectively under the covering of the Lord? It was like that in the nation of Israel. It was the time of judges, and I think most of us understand what characterized the time of judgments, that the time of judges, that one closing verse in the book of Judges that says everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. So here in 1 Samuel, we're going to make an important transition. And this place that we start tonight, verse 12, is a transition point. Hannah desperately wanted a child. Elkanah, her husband, had another wife, two wives. Never a good situation. But apparently the reason that he married her, her name Peninnah means fruitful, and she was able to have kids, and so she had all the kids, and she tormented, mercilessly tormented Hannah. And God heard her cry, and here's what it was. She said, God, if you would give me a male child, I'll give him back to you. His hair will never be cut, which would indicate that this child would be a Nazarite, and he will serve you all of the days of his life. And it's kind of like bingo. That was exactly what God was looking for. Because God is going to turn this horrible spiritual mess around. And sometimes the way God does things is quite surprising. He's going to use a kid to do this. And we're going to meet this kid, this son that Elkanah and Hannah have. They had taken him to Shiloh. That's going to be where he lives. Hannah will come up and visit him every year. Mom and Dad will come to see him, but his home is in Shiloh. And he is going to be trained as a priest that will minister there in the tabernacle. Now, who is the high priest? Well, it's a man by the name of Eli. He's old. His eyesight is going out. He's really not fit in a lot of different ways to occupy this place that God has given to him, this office that God has given to him. Not fit to be the high priest. And we'll see why. Here's why. The sons of Eli were corrupt. In the older translation, it says the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. That's never a good thing to read. Sons of Belial, well, Belial was a pagan deity, but what that expression means is that they were worthless and wicked. Worthless and wicked. They were corrupt. The sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Eli knew the Lord. But you know, your kids don't receive that genetically, do they? Every child needs to meet the Lord for themselves. Every person needs to come into their own personal relationship with the Lord. And Surely there were many opportunities for these boys to do that. But they're grown up and they are corrupt. They're wicked and worthless. Verse 13, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fish hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. That's what they did. They were more interested in themselves than they were interested in the ministry that God had given to them. And they were certainly way more interested in themselves than the people who came to be ministered to by them. I mean, that's what a priest does. We'll see a synopsis of priestly duties in just a moment. But these fellas, what were they doing? Well, the Bible does tell us in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy that sacrifices offered to the Lord, that the priest would get a portion. Often it would be the breast or the shoulder, but they were getting all that they could get, and they were getting their share before the sacrifice was even offered to the Lord. They somehow had this contraption, a three-pronged flesh hook, and you know, like a big old fork, an upside-down fork, and they would dip that in this cauldron, and they would immediately pull up meat that was really stolen by them. I mean, they're taking this from the Lord. And everyone who came to Shiloh to offer their sacrifices to the Lord, they were subject to this kind of treatment. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." These guys are ripping the people off. You know, why would they want raw meat? Well, one particular, one answer might be to that question, because they could sell it. Easier to sell uncooked meat than it was to sell cooked meat. Maybe there were other reasons as well, but these guys, they are corrupt. But not only that, if the man said to him they should really burn the fat first, then, the fat is for the Lord. That's the order that is set down in the book of Leviticus. The fat burns as a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, and maybe, who knows, the Lord was doing folks a favor. Fat's not good for you. So the Lord says, "I'll take that part." You know, some people like the fat, but it's not good for you. So, really, guys, the fat should be burned first. "Then you may take as much as your heart desires." He would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." So these guys are controlled by greed so much so that, you know, they will use force to get their way. So, verse 17, "Therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." What a sad thing, what a tragic thing. People come to fulfill their obligation on the day that is set aside for these offerings to be brought. And it's such a horrible experience with these two sons of Eli that people hated to come and do what really should have been a blessing. And so, not a good situation. But you remember, Samuel, he's been brought there. And what is he doing? Because there's a contrast. You'll see this contrast purposely made throughout this chapter. God contrasting the actions of a little boy dedicated to the Lord by his mom and dad, now living in Shiloh, ministering under Eli the high priest. But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. So you would see the priest, and of course the priest, he would have on an ephod that identified him as a priest. And here's this little kid, you know, he's out there doing these little acts of ministry. I don't know exactly what he did. Some of the things are disclosed as we read through the story. But here's this little kid, and he's got his little ephod on, and he's sincerely ministering before the Lord. Must have been quite a sight. In fact, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that she has given to the Lord." Then they would go to their home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. You've heard it said, I'm sure. If you haven't heard it said, I'll just tell you flat out. You cannot outgive the Lord. Hannah gave the Lord one child, and she got back five. So God is good, God is faithful, and this child, he's growing up. Year by year, she brings, you know, a bigger ephod for him to wear. But you know, we see the same pattern. In fact, we'll see it in just a moment. The same pattern that we saw in the life of Jesus. He's growing in wisdom. He's growing in stature. And he's growing in favor with God and man. Just the same parallel that we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, concerning Jesus. Now, Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So the picture gets even more disgusting and uglier. Now they are having sexual relations with these women who came to serve and to help at the tabernacle, no doubt seduced by these men. I mean, we hope that they're not trying to put together some kind of group of prostitutes, which happened in the pagan religion. We're not told really what the deal is. It's just bad. It's bad. So Eli knows what's going on. He heard everything his sons did. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people." I guess that's just a conversation starter. You know, why do you do such things? There's no right answer to that question. Don't even need to ask that question. Right? You know, Eli whined and complained, but he never took the action that he needed to take that would not just deal with his sons, but, you know, begin to change the attitude that people had in their worship of the Lord. He never did it. He said some stuff, but he never took the actions that he needed to take. "I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. Now, my son, know, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Boy, that's kind of a heavy question. And the implication of that question here in this verse is nobody. I mean, doesn't that seem to be what Eli is intimating? He's talking to his sons and he says, listen, you sin against the Lord and that's it. There is no one to intercede on your behalf. Well, what about for us? You know, occasionally that happens. We sin against the Lord. Is there an intercessor? Yes, there is an intercessor. Good news. We have one who makes intercession for us. And how grateful we are. Listen to what John the Apostle writes. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then we hook that up with Hebrews, which tells us that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. But these guys, they're really not caring what their dad is telling them. It says, nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. Ooh. What does that say? It says, they did not heed the voice of their father. Now, don't read this in a wrong way. They had made up their minds. They're not going to repent. And don't let this fool you into thinking, well, they were going to repent, but God didn't let them repent. God let them do what they wanted to do. But there will be a price to pay. God is looking for justice. God is looking to deal with the gross sins that these fellows had committed. And they're going to die. That's it. They chose that path. They will reap that consequence. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. And then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Now, who would that be? The house of his father, house of Eli's father? That would be Aaron. Because Eli, the high priest, is a descendant of Aaron. Specifically, because this comes into the story a little later, he is a descendant of Aaron's fourth son, Ithamar. Now, Aaron had, obviously, different sons, and he's in the line of Ithamar. Keep that in mind, because that will help us further on into the study. Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? Now, here's a summation. It's not a complete summation, but this kind of gives you a picture of what the high priest was called to be and to do. First of all, Aaron was chosen to be, it says, my priest, as opposed to man's priest. Yes, he would be a priest for the men and women of Israel, but first and foremost, he would be God's priest, and he would minister to God. Number one, my priest. And then secondly, to offer upon my altar. Now remember what those offerings are all about. Some of those sacrifices are to bring atonement and sanctification for the people. That's huge. You sin, there's got to be a blood sacrifice, and it was the responsibility of the high priest to bring these offerings before the Lord, particularly the offering on the Day of Atonement. And what else does it say? Well, to burn incense, to burn incense. Now, you know, when you would go to the tabernacle, there was always a very pleasant aroma. The meat being offered up on the altar, but there was the incense as well. And of course, the incense was burned inside of the tabernacle itself. But incense in the Bible, you see this even in the book of Revelation, is a picture of prayer. Now, incense, it sends up this fragrant aroma, and what's the point? The point is this, that when we pray, our prayers are as a fragrant aroma to our Father. And in fact, there is this interesting verse. I'm thinking it's in Revelation chapter 13. Could be wrong. Maybe it's Revelation chapter 8. Definitely in the book of Revelation, okay? But it speaks of our prayers being collected and then being poured out. Isn't that an interesting thing? That God saves our prayers. God collects our prayers. So to offer up incense for us, it's just a picture of the high priest praying for the nation and praying for the people of God. A few other things that we see here. It says to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me. Now, the ephod, I'll tell you, when the high priest put on all of his regalia, all of the full vestment and ornament of the office, the Bible says in the book of Exodus that it speaks of the beauty and the glory of the Lord. All of these things in their beauty and in the glory of the light reflecting off of the jewels and so forth, it's just a picture. A man-made picture, but an important picture nonetheless of the majesty and the glory and the dignity and the beauty of God. And then finally, it says to to wear an ephod before me, and did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire. So these offerings were supposed to be responsibly dealt with, and that's not happening with the two sons of Eli. So he says, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place and honor your sons more than me to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? You know, you could translate this question, why do you, and who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Eli. He's really saying, Eli, you are a participant in the sins of your sons because you're not doing anything. By the way, he did speak to them, but what should he have done? He should have called them to repent, and if they didn't repent, you're out. You will be replaced. Didn't do that. So the fifth thing is that they are to responsibly deal with these offerings. That wasn't happening. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, and despite all the good which God does for all Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. Now, a man of God. We don't know who this man of God was, but often in the Old Testament, there are many references to, quote unquote, a man of God. And typically, not every time, but the great majority of the time, a man of God is a prophet. So this unidentified prophet comes to Eli and delivers a prophecy to him. And essentially, what the prophecy says, just kind of breaking this down a bit, don't think that because you are in this special position, you and your two boys, that just means that you will automatically be honored, because you won't. He says, those who honor me, I will honor. Remember that principle. God will honor you if you honor him. A lot of you remember the movie Chariots of Fire. Maybe you don't remember the movie. How many remember the movie? Okay, most of you've seen Chariots of Fire, which is the story of Eric Liddell. And it takes place in the mid-1920s, 1924. Yeah, 1924, that's right. The Olympics. He's going to run for his nation, for the United Kingdom, in the Olympics. He just has this incredible gift to run. And you hear him say in his biography, in this movie that is very biographical, you know, God made me to run. But this wonderful brother, he loves the Lord and he seeks to honor the Lord. And amazingly, well, at least he was amazed, he makes it to the Olympics, and he's going to run the 100 meter, which was his particular event. He's going to run a couple other events, but it's the 100 meter race where he is favored to win and where he is, you know, the most skilled. But that race, they decide it's going to be run on Sunday. And to honor the Lord, Eric has always taken Sunday as a Sabbath before the Lord. That had just been his lifestyle. Sunday is the Lord's day. And so he was very convicted, and he decided that he would not run. He would not run in this event where he was favored to do so well. He would run the other events. And somebody came up to him, and we don't know who this was, but he handed him a slip of paper and then walked away. And Eric opened up the paper, and it quotes this very verse. He who honors me, I will honor. And the next day, Eric ran the 400 meter, which he was scheduled to run, but that wasn't where his skill was, and he set a world record in running that race. Eric would later die on the mission field, but listen, you remember that. you honor the Lord. And there will be times when it's hard to honor the Lord, but God will be faithful to honor you. But what he's saying here in this prophecy is because these boys, now men, now acting in the office of the high priest, even though their dad was the high priest, you know, that line coming up from the fourth son of Aaron, Ithamar, it's going to be cut off. The strength of that line is going to be cut off. That's what it means when it says your arm will be cut off. You know, your strength will be cut off. And that, in fact, did happen. In fact, in the days of Solomon, Solomon switched high priests, and there was a reason for it. Abiathar was removed from being the priest of the Lord that, and I'm reading from 1 Kings 2:27, he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. And a man by the name of Zadok became the high priest, who was of the line of Eleazar, the second son of Aaron. Now, who is this faithful high priest? Well, you might say that Samuel, as he, being the nation's greatest judge, he's going to be the last judge. He functioned as a priest, but he didn't really completely fulfill this, nor did Zadok, you know, the one that would be God's anointed and would live forever and be in that office forever, would be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember that he was a high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. Well, that brings us, and the other part of the prophecy is that these others in the house of Eli, in that particular line, would just slowly fade out, and it would finally come to the place where they would literally have to beg from the reigning priest, the high priest, just to get a small portion. And all of that came to pass. Please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. It all happened exactly as the man of God prophesied. Now, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Let me just talk about this expression, ministered to the Lord, because this is the third time we read of Samuel ministering to the Lord before the Lord. We saw it back in verse 11 of chapter 2. We saw it back in verse 18 of chapter 2. And now chapter 3 begins, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord. And the obvious meaning of minister to the Lord is he was there in the tabernacle area, and it could mean that he sung before the Lord. It could mean that he read a portion from a scripture before the Lord. It could mean that as he was doing the duties that Eli assigned to him. Now, listen, Eli failed as a father concerning his older sons, but he did a pretty good job with Samuel. And there was a very close bond, and there was a very close relationship of Eli mentoring and teaching Samuel. And so here's Samuel ministering to the Lord. Now, I will tell you something very important about ministering to the Lord. That is a good place to be. You can go over to Acts chapter 13, and it says, as the men were ministering to the Lord, and we're given some names there. One of the names is Saul. One of the names is Barnabas. Agabus was there, a prophet. And as they were ministering to the Lord, God began to speak. And he said, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas. So, you know, first off, I just want to say that ministering to the Lord is a time where God often speaks. God often ministers to you as you minister to him. But there's something else here that I think is important to mention. A lot of people, they say, you know, I wish I had a ministry. If only I had a ministry. I remember reading about a fella several years ago that was laid off from his job, and he had a very technical kind of job. He was well-trained. He made a high hourly wage, and he lost his job, and he went out, and he needed to, you know, cover his financial obligations. He was raising a family and so forth, and the only job that he could find was in the realm of janitorial work. And one of his assignments was to clean these bathrooms that a huge group of workers used, and every time he went into these particular bathrooms, they were a mess. And he was kind of complaining to the Lord. This is a brother in the Lord. And he said, you know, what? I'm well-trained. I'm capable of doing things that are so much higher than this. And here I am cleaning bathrooms. And he said the Lord just spoke to his heart and said, just do it as a ministry to me. Don't, you know, people will come in and check and make sure you're doing your job. You know, people will come in and use these restrooms and they'll appreciate the fact that they've been cleaned. You know, that's all good. But why don't you just do this as a ministry to me? And I'll tell you, you went into one of the bathrooms that he'd cleaned. You look at the back of the toilet, it's just as clean as the front. You look at all the fittings. You know, he'd carry steel wool with him and he'd polish them, you know, because, hey, the Lord's right there. The Lord's watching what he's doing. He's not going to just be a man pleaser. He's going to do this unto the Lord. And you sure get the kind of the impression that that's how Samuel was being groomed. Everything was ministry. Everything was ministry. And he ministered to the Lord in the different things that he did. So it says, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And why was that? I'll tell you one reason why. Is because people weren't interested. People didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. People were off into their own carnal, selfish pursuits. And they never cried out to hear from the Lord. And so God wasn't talking. There was no revelation. And that's always a tragic thing when in a nation, a region, God stops speaking because people aren't listening. But it came to pass at that time, while Eli was laying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, so he really sets the stage, doesn't he? There's apparently sort of an annex next to the tabernacle, close to the tabernacle, and maybe there were two little bedrooms, and Eli was in his bedroom, and Samuel was in his bedroom. And, you know, they kept the lights burning all night long in the tabernacle, the big seven-stemmed candelabra that was burning all night. And so the sun's not quite up yet. It's still burning. And we read in verse 4, the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call. Go lie down again. And he went and he lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. He answered, I did not call, my son. Now go lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So Samuel, he's in this, you know, wonderful environment of ministry. He's ministering to the Lord. He's being raised up. But, you know, he hasn't had a real definitive personal encounter with the Lord. He's ready for that. But now I commend him. You ever called your kid and they don't hear you? They do hear you, but they pretend like they don't hear you. It can be that way with the Lord sometimes. God's calling, and you have a pretty good idea what he's calling about. And you don't say, Here I am, Lord. You just keep working and pretend like you don't hear. So we commend Samuel for saying, Lord, here I am. But God's going to really pull him in. So, the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli, he got it, you know. Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for your servant hears. And then this young boy, thought to be about 12 years old, sits there as God begins to speak. I mean, I don't care what age you are. For a lot of us, that would be an exciting event. Samuel's 12 years old, and the way I read this is he actually hears the voice of the Lord. You know, sometimes God speaks to us, you know, in our heart, so to speak. You don't actually hear physically the sound of God's voice, but surely you know that God is speaking to your heart. Now, one practical thing that this story teaches, I believe, is there was definite verification that that was the Lord, wasn't it? Wasn't there? You know, Samuel didn't jump up and say, "Oh, I think God's talking to me right now." He really didn't know. It took a few times for it to be firmly established that God was calling him. And even so, the fourth time that God called, you know, he did exactly what Eli had told him to do, you know, speak, Lord, your servant hears, I'm listening. And God established that it was, in fact, himself speaking to Samuel. Now, you say, why are we delving into this in some kind of detail? I would say this. You know, I've had people come to me and say, God spoke. And they tell me some really startling kind of thing. God really said that to you? Really? He said that to you? Do you know of certainty that that was the Lord? Well, I heard him saying that. Well, how many times did you hear him say that? I mean, has God clearly established in your heart that it was, in fact, him speaking to you? You know, where did you open your Bible and find confirming scriptures? Do you know for sure that that was God? Because if it just happens one time, and, you know, particularly if it's something way out there, let's really authenticate that. Let's make sure that was the Lord. And I'll tell you, there's no better way, and it's kind of the way the chapter ends, in fact, but there's no better way than to verify it through the written word of God. So, God begins to speak. The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone hears it will tingle." Now, there's several places in Scripture where you have this exact kind of description as to what's going to happen when you hear what God has to say. And in every instance, it concerns a judgment that's coming down, and that's what's going to happen here. So you've been warned, your ears will tingle. "In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." Now notice, once again, this sin is on Eli as well as his sons, because he didn't do anything about it. "And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Now please understand that to wake up in the middle of the night and have God start talking to you, and there is a strong suggestion, it says the Lord stood before him, there's a suggestion that there was actually an appearance of the Lord, but for sure he heard the voice of the Lord just as plainly as if Eli had called him and asked him to do something. I mean, wouldn't you want to jump out of bed and go tell somebody, "You know what happened to me last night? God woke me up and he started to talk to me, and it was God, and you would not believe what he told me." But Samuel, he is now becoming a prophet of the Lord, and none of his prophecies are going to fail. He's going to become a great prophet to the people of the nation of Israel. He will be God's prophet, and yet this first time out, there is a real tenderness in his heart because he recognizes that this message is going to be hard for Eli to hear. And he's really not looking forward to tell Eli the vision. Do you remember the story of Daniel? How that he received a prophecy from the Lord? It was concerning Nebuchadnezzar. And despite the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was a character, that's to put it lightly, There was a fondness in Daniel's heart for Nebuchadnezzar, and he was real reluctant to deliver this message to Nebuchadnezzar. He did, but I think that's the mark of a prophet, that there is a love and a tenderness there that we certainly see in Samuel. So Eli called Samuel and he said, "Samuel, my son," and he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all of the things that he said to you." Oh my goodness. This had been a heavy prophecy. And Eli saying, God do the same thing to you if you don't tell me. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, That would be Eli. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Hard to know where Eli's coming from with that reply. I suspect the thought is, well, you know, I let this thing get out of control. Judgment is coming. I can't stop it. So I'll just wait patiently for it. Whatever the case, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. That's just telling you what I said a moment ago. None of his prophecies failed. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that would be to the very northern part of Israel, down to the very southern part. It'd be like saying from New York to Los Angeles. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And I'm glad to say tonight that God still does that. He still reveals himself through his word.